do, that they give $1 a week, 50 cent a week, you know, whatever. And it certainly all adds up. And that's how we, all of that goes strictly into our missions budget to support missionaries and do things as far as missions is concerned. And, you know, I believe that God really, really blesses that. And I don't know how many testimonies we have of people right here in this church that started doing that and how they really believe that God has taken and God has blessed them. And but anyway, I just want to take and explain it. If you have any questions about it, I know most everybody's been doing it long enough that everybody pretty much knows how that works. But if you have any questions about it, I'll try to answer those those for you. And we'll, like I said, in a couple weeks or so, then we'll get it. Brother Gene will have it totaled up. And, you know, I'll announce, you know, we got such and such for this year. Now, that's what's promised. It's not a pledge. You know, I know there's a lot of preachers, a lot of ministries that look at it a little different. They say, well, I'm going to check off such and such, and if God gives it out. No, this is yes, it's by faith. That's what it's called, but it's called faith promise. Otherwise saying, this is what I'm going to do. And you know what? I don't know. I mean, maybe there has been, but I've never heard of anybody that's ever come to me and said, you know what? I promised such and such, but I just wasn't able to do it. I just couldn't. I just, you know. Most of the time people say, you know what, God's really blessed, and I was able to tithe, and I was able to take, and, you know, I got a raise on my job, I got whatever, and maybe I should have promised more, you know, some people say. So, but anyway, there again, you don't have to do anything. You know, you could just, you know, that little piece of paper cost us hardly nothing. So if you want to throw that in the trash or whatever, that's complete. Ain't nobody looking over your shoulder seeing who done what. But I'll tell you what, when you get involved in missions, you get involved in above, the book of Malachi calls it offering. You know, there's tithes and offerings, and this is certainly what this is under that category. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have now to give, and Lord, I pray that you just continue to use your people to be faithful to the word of God and what we know is right, and just taking what you bless like you've done here. Now for almost 23 years, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter number 2, of course, this is a portion of scripture, the area in the Bible that we know of is one of the times where what we would call the Christmas story is recorded. But I just want to look at just one particular verse here. Actually, I'm not going to read this all, but about where the shepherds were abiding in the fields, and the angels were there, and all that happened. But we do want to look at verse number 10. And Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." In that little verse, we find where the angel is telling them to fear not. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, is fear not. There's a lot of things that we fear today. There's a lot of phobias that people have about particular things. And we're going to take and we're going to look at some of those phobias in just a moment that we have, and probably some that we should have when it comes to looking at it from a spiritual aspect. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, you'd bless this morning. I pray, God, there's somebody here maybe that has a fear about something that they should. Lord, the angel said, fear not. Lord, this is a time of the year that we can rejoice and we can look to you in each and everything. I pray you'd bless now and the remainder of this service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sin Jehovah could not endure, and the blood shed of animals could not forever sin atone. But the Son had compassion, and he said, Father, I'll be your lamb. And once again, blood was shed as the soldiers nailed his hand. Been 3 days since heaven watched their prince of glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lies. But at the something is happening, and death screams, I've lost my hope, and angels rise in anticipation, for the Son is coming home, and there he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary for me. And the Father says, well done, my son. This is the last blood I'll ever need. There he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary for me. And the Father says, well done, my son. This is the last blood I'll ever need. Oh, this is the last blood I'll ever need.
Amen. Aren't you grateful for that? Praise the Lord. It's all been taken care of. By the way, that's just a Christmas song. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. I want to take and I want to look at this particular subject of fear, if we could, for just a few minutes this morning, and give you a few things. Probably going to be a two-part message that we'll try to probably get back into and finish up next week. But there's a word for particular phobias about just about everything. I mean, we're probably familiar with some of the familiar ones of arachnophobia, you know, the fear of spiders, and there's the fear of snakes, and there's a fear of all types of different things. And the new word now is xenophobia. You know, you hear that in the news a lot, which basically means the fear of somebody that's not exactly like you are, you know. So that's when you know they want to throw that out there, and you know, you're a xenophobe, you know, because you have particular political views, so therefore you're racist and you don't want to be around anybody that's a different color and all that. So xenophobe, you've heard that word a lot lately. So there's phobias about all types of different things, but they're just by way of introduction. I thought I would mention some particular ones that I didn't realize that there were phobias about. I don't know if we have some of these. There's a fear of bald people. I guess that's paledophobia. There's a fear of your mother-in-law. Brother Gene has that. That's why he's sitting down on the end this morning. There's actually fear of church. A lot of people, I guess, have that particular. A lot of people have that phobia, or at least maybe they use it. The fear of the number 666. I'm not even going to begin to pronounce that, but it takes up about half of the page. But that's not the longest phobia as far as a word. There's the fear of long words, and so if you have the fear of long words, don't try to read that last word up there on that particular screen this morning. So there's a phobia just about anything that you can think of today. I mean, there's even I even seen on this list that I looked up on the internet. There's a fear of sermons. Some people have a fear of listening to a sermon. There's a fear of public speaking, and there's a name. There's a phobia, a term for each and every one of these. But what got me to thinking about this last Tuesday night, I had the opportunity to go over and preach at the Garden City Rescue Mission. And there was, they've been having averaging about 64 men a night, and it really hadn't even gotten cold yet. I don't know what they'll do. That's how many they have beds for. But as it gets colder, it will be, get even worse. And you know, of course, then they kind of allow them to have a little lead way that they can sleep on the floor or whatever, long enough out in the cold. But I went over and we support him. Yeah, Brother Patrick Feasto, he called me Tuesday afternoon, and he said, I don't have anybody to preach chapel tonight. They have chapel every night. And he said, is there any? I said, sure. I said, I don't have any. I'd love to come. So I got to thinking about what I was going to preach on, and I began to, and I actually went and preached the sermon that I preached here probably years and years ago, and I've preached at a couple other places and stuff on the subject of hell, and how that there's all of those six different things about hell that are our fears. There are those six. There's things, you know, as far as the it's a bottomless pit, you know. So it's a place of declining. It's the Bible refers to it as a lake of fire. So that we have it's a place of drowning and so on. And so that's what I went. But as I begin to look that over, and since Tuesday night, I begin to think about how that these are also what we would refer to as phobias. So I begin to study that subject just a little bit, and begin to read and find out. I didn't realize that there was that many phobias that people had, and that they actually had a term for each and every one of these. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning for just a moment, and that is the fear of hell. The fear of hell, which is hatophobia, or otherwise getting it from the term Hades. And so, should we fear hell? Well, certainly we should, but thank God, as the angel said, fear not. But so because of Christmas, because of a Savior came, you know, we don't really have to fear hell. I don't have to fear hell because I know that I'm not going there. Because the Savior came and gave His life for me, I accepted Him as my Savior, and my sins have been forgiven. I've become a born-again Christian, and He has I now have a home in heaven that's awaiting me. But I do want us to look at this subject just a moment. If you want to look in your Bible over in the Luke chapter number 16, where is one place in the Bible where the Bible talks about this rich man that wasn't very helpful to others and wasn't very helpful to the poor. But the Bible says here in Luke 16 that he died and he went to hell. And in hell, the Bible says that he lifted up his eyes being in torment. And it was just a life of just then regretting not being what he should have been while he had the opportunity to do so. And I want to look at three different phobias out of this chapter this morning, if we could, and about this fear of hell. The first one this morning is the fear of separation, otherwise known as isolophobia. Isolophobia. We find here in verse number 26 this morning of Luke chapter 16, and verse number 26, he says, "And beside this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." So otherwise, the rich man is begging. I mean, he's in hell, and he's saying, and he's begging that they might be able to take and to send somebody to get him out of this particular place of torment. And he said, no, that won't work. He said, there's a great gulf. There's a barrier that's fixed between me and you. I can't come to you, and you can't come to me. Folks, that's what hell's going to be all about. That's one of the great phobias about hell is that we are going to be completely isolated. You can't just come back and forth. You won't be able to just stay in hell for a little while and then say, oh, well, you know what, I'm going to go to heaven now. No, it actually is going to, it'll just be over. There is no more opportunity whatsoever. It reminds me of Noah and the ark. You know, that ark that he built, the Bible says that God shut the door. It was God that took and done it. Otherwise signifying that it's over. Those people that were on the outside, they had no, they did not have another chance. They did not have another opportunity. And guess what? There's coming a day when the door is going to be shut again. There's coming a day when there will be no more opportunity whatsoever. But as of right now, thank God, we have an opportunity. And we need to get that message out. So if you're here and you have that particular phobia of that separation, well, that's what hell's going to be all about. That's going to be one of the worst things about hell. I noticed some things here in these particular verses that are in hell, but they used to be in the church. If you notice, first of all, there's tears in verse number 24. It says, "And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." It says he cried and said. Something that maybe we used to do more of. Something we used to cry for our loved ones. We used to have such a burden for others. We used to take and, you know, when's the last time you shed a tear for the lost? You know, when's the last time that you took and that you actually cried out to the Lord in that particular way? Something else that we see here, not only tears, but burdens. In verse number 28, he says, I've gotten five brothers. He says, I have five brethren. He says, that he may testify unto them, lest they come unto this place of torment. He's saying, would you send somebody to go and speak to my five brothers and be a witness and a testimony to them, because this is such a terrible, terrible place and I don't want them to come here. All of a sudden, this man got a burden for lost people. He got a burden for his family. Maybe it's something that's in hell. It used to be in the church. Some of the Christians used to have. Are you one of those used-to-bes that you used to have a real true burden for the law? You used to have a burden for people? You used to have a burden for lost family members and you would pray for them every day? You used to have a burden for people that you work with and people that you went to school with, and you used to have a burden for people that you knew enough that you would actually call their name out in prayer, because you wanted to see God do a work in their life, and you had a burden. If you don't have a burden, I promise you one thing, one day you will. But it'll just simply be too late. Something else that we see here is a vision in verse number 23. It says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He had a vision. He lifted up his eyes. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, we need to have a vision today. We need to have, people in hell do. Do you have a vision? Do you have have you set some goals? Do you have some direction in your life? Are you looking out there? Are you looking forward in that particular direction in this life? We should. Another thing I believe that is in hell that used to have more of maybe among Christians is prayer. It's prayer. There in verse number 24, once again it says, and he cried, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. People in hell, they may not have prayed in their life, but they're going to be praying. They're going to take and be begging God. There's an ABC poll that was put out and they found out that 70% of all Americans believe in heaven. 56% believe in hell. And that was years ago. It's probably a whole lot less than that now. That really honestly believe in hell. You know, I'll go so far as today to say that there's probably, those numbers are probably pretty accurate, not just among Americans in general, but maybe even among church people today. How many people, I wonder, that go to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that really honestly believe in this place called hell? That really believe? You say, well, preacher, I come today to hear a sweet little Christmas story. I didn't go for all this. Yeah, we will be thankful for the sweet little Christmas story. That's what keeps us out of hell. But we see that today, I really wonder how many people really honestly believe. Oh, we can say that we do, and I'm sure if I ask here this morning how many of us believe in hell, probably 100% would say, yes, I do. And I would hope so, but I wonder how many of us really on this, more than just words. Because if we really honestly, truly believe in hell, I believe it'll show up in our actions. I believe it'll make a difference. I believe it will affect us. If we really believe that there's a real, literal place called hell where people that reject Christ go and are tormented forever, forever, and forever. Do we really, really, really honestly believe that this morning? Number two, not only the fear of separation, but the fear of dehydration. It's a fancy word there for that. Dehydrophobia. They say that one of the worst possible ways for you to die is dehydration. Worse, they say it's 10 times worse, just what it puts your body through, than starvation. That for whenever you, what the body goes through in the process of dehydration that would lead to death is something that is so painful and excruciating that they say that you'd rather die any other way than that, than to go through the suffering of what it does and the pain that it puts the body through. But yet, it's what hell's about. It's what hell's about. Look at there back once again in verse number 24. What is he asking for here? What is he begging for? He said, could you send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Could you just send just a little drop of water on my tongue? It's a place of dehydration, and people have that. That's one of a great fear today of people, especially that know very much about it. Hell is a terrible, terrible, terrible place. We don't have words in our English language to really do it justice in describing how terrible hell is. Even taking the Bible, and the Bible does a tremendous job at doing so. As a matter of fact, we was talking a minute ago about the percentage of Americans that believe in hell. But do you realize that Jesus Christ spoke 6 times more about hell than he did about heaven? I believe he knew that it was a very, very important subject, and he wanted to warn people. You say, but it's a scare tactic, and it's all of that, and so, well, you call it whatever you want to, but if you're convicted by that, and it does scare you, and you do have that particular phobia about it, I would check up and see if maybe it's conviction that's in your heart and your life, and that you've never really honestly ever been saved, having your name on the church roll, attending church, getting baptized, putting your money in the offering plate. That's not going to keep us out of hell. Those are all good, wonderful things to do, but that's not going to keep us out of hell. But do you know Christ? Do you know the one that came when the angel said, "Fear not, I bring you good tidings"? There's one, there's a Savior that's born in Bethlehem. And it's, until we accept Him, there is no other way. You know, and maybe this is one of the reasons why there's a lack of real honest belief in hell today, is because people are confused about it. One of the great misconceptions. So what's the question that they ask? You know what it is. How can a loving God send someone to hell? You've probably all had somebody ask you that before. I just don't. A loving God sends somebody to hell. And of course, we always come back with the answer is, He don't. We send ourselves, don't we? We send ourselves. But I still just don't understand. What do you mean we send ourselves? He's supposed to be gracious and loving and all of that. And how can He, you know, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved us that much. So how in the world could He send us to hell? Let me ask you something. What more do you want Him to do? He gave His only Son. What more do you want God to do? You know, I don't know of any, but yet, so for people to take and to say, but He, you know, how can a loving God send someone to hell? He's made it all possible. He's paved the way for us. He's taken and he's given us ample opportunity. What more could we ask for than what He has taken and what He has done for us? But there's the fear of dehydration. And the last thing, let me give you this one this morning. There's actually six of them, but it would take so long to cover them all. Is the fear of fire. Fear of fire. I don't know, did it come back up? Okay, good. Fear of fire. And there in verse, the last part of verse number 24, the last little phrase, he says, "For I am tormented in this flame." There's several places in the Bible that we find where it refers to the flame that's in hell. In the book of Revelation, in the book of Jude, where Chad was this morning, there's actually a verse of scripture in that little book of Jude that talks about the flame that's there. But the fear of fire, arsenophobia. Everybody today has a fear of fire, I'm sure. And every one of these most terrible phobias that we can think of, they're in hell. They're in hell. Isn't that interesting? I remember when I was just a kid, we lived on Carolina Springs Road over in North Augusta. A little trailer park there called Faye's Trailer Park. Not there anymore, but that's where we moved to when we moved here from Florence, where my dad worked construction. This was in the early 70s, and worked over at Martintown Road, where I don't know what all is there now, but behind Ruby Tuesday's, that shopping center, y'all would probably remember the first thing that was there was a Roses, and for years and years, and he traveled with Independent Construction Company, and we went from Florence to here, and then they went on to Tennessee, and he said, I'm not moving anymore. But we lived in that particular trailer park. There was a boy down the road, a couple streets over. He was about my age. He might have been a year or two older than me. His name was Kevin Bailey. And I remember me and Kevin we were friends, and I was, I don't know, 9 years old, I guess, something like that. And we would, you know, just, I was either at his house or he was at my house, and we just played together and rode bikes and all that things that little boys, we was always outside doing something. And I remember one winter, I was over at Kevin's, and we was out in this little side yard there, and we started a fire. We just got some little boards and things together, and we started just a little fire, and we're just sitting there by the fire, and we'd throw some more leaves and pine cones and things on that fire, and all of a sudden it got a little bigger than what we had anticipated to start with. Well, Kevin went over there to throw something in, a log or something, I don't remember, and it caught his pant leg on fire. The bottom of his pant leg. It started burning his pant leg. He started, you know, get it out at first, you know, me, I think there was another kid there too, and we're thinking, you know, he said, it ain't no big deal. But it was a big deal. And it burnt all of the bottom from his ankle all the way up to his knee, his shin, all of his back of his calf. They rushed him to the hospital, and Kevin had to have skin graft. They took the skin from the top of his leg, from his thigh, and placed it on his, grafted it in on his shin. And I remember when Kevin came home from the hospital a few days later, and I walked down to his house to visit him, and I went in, he was laid up there, and then after a few days he could finally get up and do some things, but couldn't go outside. They were very, very cautious of getting infection. And I remember, you know, I remember he and his mom and myself, we would play Monopoly, I remember, all day long. I got so sick of Monopoly. If I passed Go one more time, I was going to scream. And I hate that game to this day. But I'd go over there and we'd play Monopoly. There wasn't a whole lot else he could do. And you know, young people, there was a day when you didn't have little gadgets and phones and all this kind of stuff and iPad. You didn't have those little digital things. You had to play Monopoly. Or if you was healthy and you went outside, is what you used to do. You know, actually, kids used to go. There was a world out there. I know they don't know that today, but I remember one day I was over there and his mom said, Kevin, it's time to change your bandages. And change those bandages every day. Put, you know, special stuff on, make sure you didn't get infection and all. And I remember Kevin said, no, Mama. He said, can we do that later? She said, no. She said, we've already put it off. We got to change the bandages. And I remember they went in his room. And he got his little crutches and he went in his room. And she said, David, can you wait right out here? I said, sure. And I'll tell you what, that's been years and years ago, but I can still remember Kevin being in that room with the door shut, just screaming. I mean, that bothered me. That affected me that day. I mean, he just said, please, Mom, please don't. And it was so painful for her to unwrap those bandages and put those new bandages on. And he would just scream. And I remember that particular day leaving there thinking, boy, I sure don't want to ever be burnt. I don't want to be burnt. Do anything to me, but I don't want to be burnt. But you know, that's what hell's going to be. But there's no skin graft. There's no healing up. It's just forever and ever and ever. And can't die. Wishing, according to the Bible, wishing that you could die, but you can't even die from that. How terrible. In Mark chapter number 9, we'll look at one more place here this morning, back in the book of Mark chapter 9, and verse number 43. He explains a little bit about what hell is like in a very, I believe, graphic way, of more than anywhere else I know of in the Bible. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 43, it says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better to thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Otherwise, it's a place where our conscience never dies, but yet we continue and continue, and that fire is never good. There's not enough fire hoses, there's not enough fire extinguishers in the world to put it out. If there were those there, but there won't be. No way to put the fire out. You say, but yeah, that's just one verse there that talks about that. Well, what did we say? The last little phrase in verse 43? The fire shall never be quenched. The last phrase in verse 44, fire is not quenched. The last phrase in verse 45, fire that shall never be quenched. The last phrase in verse 46, fire is not quenched. The last phrase in verse 48, fire is not quenched. You say, yeah, but who's saying that? I'll tell you who's saying that. My Bible is red letters. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that ought to know. So there we see in almost every one of those particular verses, he reminds us that fire will continue and continue and continue to burn and will never, ever, ever go out. I remember as a teenager, my mother was cooking on the stove and she had a crock pot. And after a while, this for whatever reason, I don't know if it malfunctioned or what happened, but this pressure cooker, all of a sudden it exploded. And when it did, I mean, whatever was cooking in there, it went all over the kitchen, and it just, that boiling substance that was in there went all over the front of her. And it burnt her whole stomach and all. And I remember they got her to the hospital and she spent some time there, and they took, and she came home from the hospital just wrapped up like a mummy. I mean, just, and was every day she had to change those. Man, I hear her in there just, and you could just tell that she was in such pain. Hell's a terrible place. as many of y'all know, just several years ago in the year 2000, the month of June, there was a guy here in town, Brother Andrew Johnson, I guess he's retired from it now, had a paving company. Brother Johnson, I believe at that time, went to Second Baptist or Pike, somewhere another church in this area. And I had heard that he had, his kids went to school with mine. That's how I knew him. But I'd heard that he was in the hospital and that he, with university, he had had some heart issues and had some surgery and all. And so I was over at the hospital visiting some people one day, and I remember that, so I checked with the information, and I said, do y'all have an Andrew Johnson? And she said, yes, sir, he's in room such and such. So I thought, well, here, I'll just pop in and see if he needs anything, see if I can pray with him or whatever. And found his room and went in. His wife was in there, and we talked for a little while, and he said, brother, about a month ago, he said there was a group of teenagers that was out visiting one Saturday. He said they knocked on my door and just wanted to invite us to church and see. And I told him we attended church and so forth, and talked with them a little while. And he said, I just want you to know, he said, man, that was encouraging. He said, to see people, he said, people just don't do that anymore. He said, especially young people. He said, I thought that was great. He said, now, you encourage them to stay at it. He said, I thought that was tremendous. And I said, yeah. He said, y'all must have a lot of young people and all. And I said, well, we do. I said, we got a van that we run a van on Sundays and all. We pick them up and different things. And I said, we're really praying. I said, we'd like to have a bus. I said, we've got that van where it's just packed out. And so we need another van or a bus or something. And he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, he said, well, you know, he said, I got a bus. He said, I have a bus that, he said, I bought it myself. He said, a while back, a couple years ago, he said, actually, for our church, he said, I thought that we was going to start a bus route. And we was going to use it. And he said, it just never did happen. He said, it's just been sitting in my backyard. He said, I suppose it's probably been a year since it's been started. He said, as far as I know, nothing wrong with the bus. He said, preacher, he said, I tell you what, he said, if y'all can get that bus going and so forth, he said, you can have it. I'll give it to the church. He said, not doing me any good. And I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, I'll get with one of the mechanics or something in the church. We'll come over there and look at it. And see if we can get it going. I called Brother Ray Stone, and I said, brother, I said, I got a man who wants to give us a bus. And he said, it's been setting, though. He said, I don't know what it'll take to get it going. And he said, well, it couldn't be too much. He said, man, he said, yeah. He said, we better get over there. He said, before he changes his mind, you know, Brother Ray was. And so we rode over there a couple days later or whatever, and we went out there and, of course, couldn't get it to start. Just had old gas and stuff in it. So I told Brother Johnson, I said, yeah, I said, we're going to come back. And I said, work on a little bit and put some fresh gas and all in it and see if we can get it going and drive it over there to the church and just do a few things to it and get it ready to put on the road. He said, okay, that'll be fine. He called me a few days later, and he said, listen, he said, I got a guy that I know that has a wrecker business. He said, he owes me a favor. He said, we're just always helping one another out. And he said, he's not doing anything. He said he'd be glad to pull that bus, hook that bus up and pull it over there to the church. Where you want it at? And I said, just put it out there behind the church anywhere. It don't matter. So he did. Brother Ray came over one day, and we piddled around with it. Never could get that thing to stay run. Never could get it to run where it would just, even though we put new gas in it and did all of that. Brother Ray, the preacher, he said, I'm telling you, man. He said, the carburetor's not all that much. He said, I just think we put a new carburetor on this thing. He said, if we don't, we just constantly gonna have trouble with it. I said, well, that's fine. I said, pick one up. I said, so he called me one day. It's actually, I remember it was in 2000 when we was building our house right across the street. And he called me one morning and he said, man, I can go by the church that I got the car brace and I'm going to head over there in just a little while. I said, all right, I'll meet you there. By the time I came over here, I guess he got there earlier than what I thought he was going to. He'd already had the carburetor changed out and all. And he said, preacher, he said, let's get in there and see if this thing will fire up. I turned the key, wouldn't do anything. Just turn over and turn over and turn over. Just couldn't get that gas to prime up out of that tank. And so he said, man, we got to put some gas in the carburetor. So he took a, we found a gas can out there that we used for the lawnmowers and all. And he put a little bit in a little plastic cup. He got up on that bumper and he put a little bit in there. And he hollered in there. He said, all right, preacher, give it a try. And I turned the key. And it just engulfed under that hood. I couldn't see him because of the hood being up. And I got out. And I realized what happened. The thing had backfired through the carburetor. And just, it was like an inferno underneath that. Brother Ray was sitting on the ground. Grass was burning around him some. He's trying to get his shirt off. And his back's burning. His hair's burning. One of his ears is just about gone. And I'm trying to do what I can. He's yelling, get the water hose, get the water hose. And I ran over there and I turned the water on and I squirted him. I ran in here and called 911 and little substation down around the corner they just built, right down towards Petticoat Junction there. Had me an ambulance that was there. I mean, it wasn't just a few minutes, it was an ambulance pulled up by here. He I could tell he was in pain. He got up in the back of the ambulance. I called his wife and I told her what had happened. She came, it wasn't very long, she come flying in here. And I remember I was sitting out here on the front porch just praying, waiting on her. And she thought she would maybe get here before the ambulance, but she didn't. I ran out there and I said, they've already gone, they've already left. I said, I'll meet you at the hospital. And went over there. They had him at the burn unit. They had him already in a medicated coma. And of course, most of y'all know the story. He lived 30 days. He died on 4th of July weekend. I remember one time they didn't let a lot of visitors see him in the burn unit because of the fact that he was it's just infection. It's just so easy to get. I remember I went in and you have to put all this stuff on, you know, make sure you're all washed. Went in, never forget that. I look back and I don't know. Sometimes I wonder if I should have even, sometimes I wish I hadn't. Fire's a terrible thing. I sure am glad I'm not going to hell. Sure I'm glad I'm not going to hell. You know Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you do, you can, as the angel said, we can take heed to the Christmas story today. And we all can say, yes, I don't have to fear. Fear not. Fear not. We don't have to have that particular thing. I tell you what else it ought to do. It ought to cause us to want to go and tell other people that, hey, you don't have to go there. You don't have to have this phobia of hell. Because there's one that's already taken care of. But we don't have to go there whatsoever. Do you know Christ as your Savior today? I didn't talk on this particular subject trying to scare people or trying to do any of that whatsoever. But I do always wish and pray that the Holy Spirit work and convict in people's lives. And I'm looking forward to heaven. Looking forward to seeing Brother Ray again. So much that we have to look forward to. Because of what he done. we don't have to fear. We can enjoy the Christmas season knowing that the price was paid. It's paid in full. And by grace, we can follow Him. So this is two things this morning. If you're not saved, you ought to get saved. And if you are saved, we ought to be telling. If you really believe there's this place called hell, you ought to be telling other people about it. Jesus did. He talked a lot about heaven, but six more times He talked about hell than He did about heaven. He wanted to make sure that we knew. That we knew. And I believe today. But do we believe enough that it's going to affect us? That it will make a difference in our life? Let's stand all over this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We pray, God, that You would just take now, that You'd work on behalf of Your people this morning. There may be somebody here, Lord, that's never been saved. God, I pray that if that be the case, that they'd come this morning and they'd give their heart to You. Lord, there may be somebody here that all they know, they're saved. They know. They don't have that phobia about hell at all. But for some reason, the subject's gotten old. They don't think about it. They just think of it as a little fairy tale in their life. And they don't pray for the lost like they used to. They don't have a burden like they used to. God, I pray we'd be stirred this morning. Bless, I pray, right now. Speak to hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name.